All right, let's go to the word of the Lord this morning, I'm going to start you off with this question: who is the gatekeeper in your life? And a gatekeeper is somebody that kind of calls the shots, is the rule maker, if you will. They're the ones that get you into the place where you want to be. In my house, if I want to eat, I have to report to my wife. And so I could eat according to the plan, if you will, and that plan continues on. And it's interesting because the word gatekeeper, if you were in Spanish, is portero, and that's the same word that we use for goalie in the world of soccer. And so you can imagine, here's this person that's going to block out everything that is not supposed to make it in. And in the world of soccer, that means everything, because you're not allowed to have that ball cross the line for any reason at all. But when we talk about the gatekeepers in our lives, every one of us face those issues. Perhaps when you were a child, you were a part of a secret club. I was a part of a secret club, although it wasn't much of a secret. Everyone knew it. But the secret club had a password that you had to give when you get there. I remember watching one Andy Griffith episode, and they have these passwords, and they get there and they offer the password, and they say, "No, that was last week's password. What's this week's password? And can you tell me the password real quick, because I don't remember this week. I didn't get that message," and so forth. So it becomes something fun and interesting to keep a part of it. But in a lesser sense, we all end up giving passwords or saying something that will enable us to get into the group, if you will, because we want to fit in. We will say the right things and do the right things in the right moment. And all of these things tell us and tell the person that's in front of us in the group we want to be there with that we're a part of the group. And we call that a password, if you will. It also happened in our Bible reading this last week. We read through many of the chapters in the Gospel of John. And in John 18, and you know the story that is happening here, Jesus has just been arrested. Jesus has been taken prisoner, and he's taken prisoner into the courtyard of the high priest, and Peter is going to follow along. And so we pick up, and it says in verse 15 of chapter 18, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. And listen, here's the time where the gatekeeper, the person at the door, asks for the password to get in. And the servant girl says, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" And so because Peter wants to get in, he has to give the right password. The pressure is on, and it says, she asked Peter this, and he replied, "I am not. I am not." And here we have a problem, because Peter is being provoked to fear by the gatekeeper, if you will. Why would the gatekeeper ask and have this imposition? She's just a servant girl. It's not like, you know, sometimes you look over at somebody and says, "I think you can take her." You know, it's like, why would she be that imposing? Peter, just a few moments earlier, was so valiant and courageous that when an entire Roman soldier army comes before him, armed with the swords and also a mob with all of the clubs and weapons that they had, led by Judas, what happens? Jesus has one disciple, namely Peter, who pulls out a sword and begins swinging that sword, and he's not trained for it. We know that because he ends up missing almost completely, only cutting off the ear of the servant of the high priest. But he's a courageous person that's ready to pull out a sword in front of 1,000 Roman soldiers. Now, that seems a little bit extreme. If you're going to be a coward, choose that spot. Not the time when you're looking at a girl. It's just simply asking the question, you're not one of them, are you? And something happens here in the life of Peter that we need to look at, because Peter is actually a valiant person. But what happens? He's asked the question. He's asked the question, and because he wants to get in, here's pressure. And you say, well, why did Peter want to get in? I can give all kinds of guesses on why I would think Peter would want to get in. Peter was, you know, this valiant disciple, and he wanted to be there to protect Jesus. He wanted to get in and watch what's going on and be there. You know, we have this on occasion, or I should even say frequently happen in our own lives, that we could go into a certain group or a certain circumstance with the best of intentions. And I, at this moment in Peter's life, I don't see that he goes in saying, I just want to disown Jesus. There's something else provoking him and saying, I need to be right there where I can see Jesus. I need to make sure that he's okay. And his desire to be there in even the best of circumstances, the reason why he wants to be there, that desire, coupled with the question that's asked, ends up with an incredible series of events. Because now he finds himself literally in the wrong place at the wrong time. And we know that because he continuously has to give the wrong answer. And as believers, we need to realize that we live in a world that is pressuring us all of the time. I've heard believers say, oh, I am there to have influence on that person. Wonderful. But we need to ask ourselves the question, is that really happening? We end up with friends around us, people that are influencing us, and we think that we are influencing them, when in fact, that is not the case. I'll just give you a heads up. If you have had a non-believing friend for 5 years, and they still want to hang out with you, I have to wonder if you're acting like a believer when they're there. Because somebody's going to get uncomfortable. Somebody has to have this situation where they say, I don't feel like it's working out. You have a different set of rules than I have. And there's going to be these conversations taking place. But if there isn't that conversation, and I agree that for the first month, that may not happen. But with time, we reveal who we really are, what our real nature is. And the same thing begins to happen with Peter. It's not just once, but again and again, Peter is asked the question, and because he wants to be where he should not be, he ends up in a situation where he's giving the wrong answers. You know, Paul mentions the same concept to us in his first letter to the Corinthian church. In chapter 15 and verse 33, he says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Now, I believe that when Peter got to the door or the gate of the servant of the high priest there in front of him saying, you know, you're not one of them, I believe that he got there with the best of intentions and of good character. Jesus had already called him Peter. I mean, he's the rock. He's the solid one. Could you imagine how a rock just melts in front of a servant girl? I mean, that's what ends up happening. He has the best of intentions, and he has the best of character. But in the end, trying to fit in to a company, trying to fit into the group, always has its effect on us. Well, the second letter that he writes to the Corinthian church, Paul says in chapter 6 and verse 14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, here's what we're talking about. When we're talking about company, it doesn't mean that, oh, man, I had a dinner with that group, and, boy, I couldn't handle the way that they were talking. I couldn't handle their ideology. I couldn't handle whatever it is that was proving that they are not a believer. We're not talking about just casual friend. We're talking about somebody that is yoked, forming an alliance would be another translation. Somebody who's aligning themselves with the unbeliever. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now here, God is always walking with us. And in the story that we have with Peter, he desires to fit in. He desires to go in, and every time he's asked a question, if you look through the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus is aware of what's going on. When that rooster begins to crow for the second time, we clearly have the moment when Jesus looks up. He's in the middle of all the attacks that he is under, but in the middle of all of that pressure, Peter sees Jesus look up and look him square in the eyes. And it breaks Peter. God walks with us everywhere that we go. You know, we used to tell the youth, be very careful about peer pressure, because they can end up influencing you. But you know what? In reality, the youth are not the only ones who battle with a problem to fit in. Every one of us. If we enjoy a specific sport or activity, the group goes and then after the activity, I can give as an example because I know some of the activities. For example, I love golf, one would say. And so they go out and they play the round of golf and they have their golf friends. But and one thing is the golf out on the links, if you will, out on the course. But it's another thing when you go into the lunch area, when you go into the clubhouse, and the conversations that begin to take place. And to fit in, what do we do and what do we say? Our desires, temporary desires, can sometimes end up putting us in the wrong place at the wrong time. And you can imagine how that can destroy a person's testimony. Because we are being watched. The church can feel like that as well. We may feel pressure in the church, and to some extent, that's good. I don't know, when you first started going to church, and maybe you're just starting, you're saying, Pastor, you're revealing a lot to me. Great. That's full disclosure here, you know? And the church, when you first started going to church, you said, man, some people in church are crazy. They raise their hands in worship. But you know what? You go a couple of times, and this person beside you is doing this, and that person beside you is doing that, and there is another person with tears rolling down their cheeks, and you say, oh, man, what's going on? And you know what? Soon you're going to have the pressure to act just as crazy as we are. Amen. That's good. Because we're going to live the life out in front of one another, and we're going to be that support group one for another. That can happen, and that's good on one sense. But you know what? There are some believers that have convinced themselves that they are going to be light in a dark place. I've seen some believers decide that they're going to go into bars after they are recovering from alcohol. You know what? When you give the right password to get in and you show up all alone, you've already compromised your testimony. I have to wonder, what's your real reason for that? And there's some ministries, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we don't go and minister to people who have needs. It just, that may not be the place for you. And I also mention something else. Don't do it alone. It's so much easier to compromise your testimony when you think no one else is watching for the good testimony and everybody is watching to make sure you fit in. This is what happens to Peter. Not only is he influenced at the gate going in, but he's influenced by one person after another in all of the circumstances because he is trying to fit in, and who else is watching, although he can see Jesus. The reality is that his testimony is failing. You know, there are ministries out there, and my wife mentioned the ministry, and I don't know all the details of the ministry myself, but there's a ministry somewhere in the United States, and it's called Strippers for Jesus, where they go into nightclubs and so forth. And I don't know all of the details about it. I'm not going to be a part of the ministry. But I wouldn't have a problem if my wife went. You understand what I'm saying? And so we have to be wise where we are, because the problem is so prevalent of people who have given up their good testimony. And so we go in groups with a group back praying. And I would anticipate, although again, I don't know the story of that particular ministry, but the husbands are back at the church interceding while the wives go to minister as strippers for Jesus. Hookers for Jesus. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's much better. That's much better. But how many understand that they need Jesus? And if somebody doesn't preach Jesus, how are they? And so we can say, I have the best of motivations, but it's so easy to lose track of the route, of the way that you are on, if you are all alone and if you are trying to fit in to be able to make the best of those issues. You know, in some churches, there are gatekeepers, if you will, and some say, oh, the pastor should be the gatekeeper. In actuality, in the majority of churches that I have visited, one of three people are the gatekeepers. First of all, the biggest gossip. That person typically rules. The person in the church that has all of the information about everybody and has their ears always open and their mouth moving more so, that person typically controls who's going to be in that group or not. And in other churches, I've seen the older elder who says, I've been here for 150 years. I'll be here when you get here and when you leave. And that person controls who is accepted in the group and who's not. And I've also been in other churches that the most outgoing of people are the gatekeepers. They're the ones that are always inviting. And if you don't fit in with that group, you might as well find another church, because that's the in-group to be in the church and so forth. And so everyone in churches, also we can have this problem with peer pressure and end up being that we're trying to be somebody who God never made us to be in order to fit in. But the reality is that Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John again in chapter 10, in verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. Now, in the day, the sheep would be led out by the shepherd. And they go out into the green pastures, you can imagine, and be fed. But at night, in order to protect them, they would come back to this corral. And when you have the idea of a corral, often we go to the West and all of these images of the Westerns that we watched with these wooden corrals. No, we're talking about this enclosed area with a wall of stacked stones all around it. In other words, the sheep couldn't get out, but it has just one opening. And in that opening, the sheep would come in. And as the door, the pastor or the shepherd, they would lay down in the door. In other words, no sheep during the night could get out without them knowing about it, as well as no wolf could get in without them knowing about it. They put themselves in the middle and become the door. Now, the door was the shepherd throughout all of that time, and day by day by day. Now, when was a sheep lost? During the day, we would wander off, and a shepherd would have to go out looking for the sheep. But if they couldn't find the sheep and the night came along, they would be out and subject to all of the wolves and wild animals throughout the night. They would go out and look and look and look, and if they can't find, who's going to find that sheep first, that lamb first, the shepherd or the enemy? This was the question. And so Jesus says, I am the gate. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate, in verse 9. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Now, if you don't know it, that's where our church gets its name from, that John chapter 10 and verse 10, that we would have abundant life. That's what we have in Jesus. But I want you to notice something. Jesus is placing himself as the gate, as the doorkeeper, as the one who's expecting the right password, not when we get to heaven and we try to get in, but during the course of our life. Some have the misconception that when they get to heaven, they're just going to simply be asked a question. Some put off serving Jesus with all of their heart until the very end. They say, you know what? When I'm on my deathbed, that's when I'm going to pray the sinner's prayer, and I'm going to get in, I'm going to have the right answer. That's not what Jesus is offering to us here. He's talking about life right now, the abundant life. We're going to have shepherd leading us out into pastures. We're going to have all of this available to us, but we have to, what? Listen to the voice, and we have to only accept the gatekeeper, the doorkeeper, if you will, the one that is expecting the password to be Jesus. Every time we offer a password in our lives right now to fit into whatever group, Jesus is hearing it as well. That took place during Peter and his circumstance. When Peter was out at the gate and he didn't think anybody was paying attention, and Jesus was inside, I can tell you emphatically, he knew that Peter had said, I am not one of the disciples. When he was asked the second time and the third time, Peter thought maybe Jesus wasn't hearing, but Jesus heard. And Jesus was paying full attention. And when the crow started to, or the rooster started to crow, well, the second time, clearly we have the definition of what happened there. Because Jesus looked up and looked Peter square in the eyes. In the middle of all of the torture, all of the attack, Jesus was fully aware of what was going on. At that moment, Peter understood that he had given the wrong password, that he was fitting into the wrong group. And his desire that he had beforehand to be there, if you will, to protect Jesus, to know what's going on, all of those were all of a sudden not worth it. And what happens? Peter runs out and he weeps bitterly. And if it weren't for Jesus coming along and restoring him, he would never have come back. That's how devastating it is when we find ourselves in the wrong location. The real gatekeeper of the church is not the gossip. The real gatekeeper of the church is not the elder. The real gatekeeper of the church is not the most extroverted of people. The real gatekeeper of the church is Jesus, and he knows who are his, and he is also aware, not only is the gatekeeper on duty during church services to make sure that the right people come in, and the ones who know how to say amen at the right point, the gatekeeper is always listening. And every time we speak, the gatekeeper is aware. And he may assign people to help him out. Like in the case of the story here with Peter, the gatekeeper, I'll tell you, is not the servant girl. The gatekeeper is the high priest. He's the one who gave the instructions to the girl at the gate and said, ask this question. Don't let any of the disciples in. Obviously, the password changed from time to time. Whatever they were dealing with, there would be others who would be on the other side. They would be ready to attack and ready to revolt and so forth. So the high priest would say to the person at the gate, now, if anyone shows up that is like this, because we're dealing with this situation, don't let him in. But in that day, it was Jesus. And so she had her message. She was given the word, ask and make sure that none of his disciples make it past the door. It is the gatekeeper, therefore, who establishes the rules and maintains order in every group. And if we accept and understand that the gatekeeper of the church is Jesus, then we end up in a situation where we have to accept all of his rules. To get in, we have to accept what he says. Not what the world tells us. And there's a lot of things the world is telling us right now. And a lot of, and forgive me if this comes as a shock to you. I don't want to be the one who shocks you. But a lot of churches even have accepted the rules of the world. The rules of the world and what is sin and what is acceptable behavior. The rules of the world with regards to sexual orientation. The rules of the world with regards to manipulation. The rules of the world with regards to paying your taxes. The rules of the world with regards to lying. And there's a difference between a white lie and a regular lie. All of the rules of the world have a way of filtering into a lot of times the church as well. And if we don't understand that Jesus is the gatekeeper of the church, then we could end up setting our own rules. But the little girl out at the gate only had this to do: respond and ask the question the gatekeeper had told her to ask. It was the high priest in that case. And it is our obligation, therefore, to only accept and only live with the rules that the gatekeeper, Jesus, establishes. His rules do not change from one day to the other. When will we be asked the question, I ask? Well, it's not going to be later on. We're asked the question every single day. You're not going to be asked the question when you get to heaven, oh, are you a believer or not? By that time, everyone will know. Your testimony will go before you. Before you get to heaven, you're being asked the question. You're being asked the question in the morning and in the afternoon with your response via your attitude, your response in moments of pressure, your response in moments of temptation, your response in moments where you just want to fit in, your response when you just need help. And if you don't say it the right way, the person may not respond. All of these things put pressure upon us. And I'm going to tell you that Jesus is always listening to make sure that we are offering the right password. We must live for Him. We must love His people. I've heard people say, you know what? I love Jesus, but I can't stand the church. Well, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Because Jesus tells us the world will always recognize my true disciples because of their love one for another. We are people who love His people, the people of God. And we are people who conform. We adjust our lives according to His standards. There are some who say, you know what, I don't like that. A particular rule, a particular thing that Jesus may say. You know what, join the club. There's a lot of things that you may not like and I may not like. But that doesn't change the fact because we are not the rule makers. We are not the gatekeepers. We are simply here to adjust our lives in accordance with what Jesus dictates as is being true and correct. In Jesus telling us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Well, if we just ended there, I think we'd be okay. But he also has to warn because there are so many who want to fit in with the wrong group and then later on say, but in my heart, I was really being true. Peter could say, you know what, I said this, but it was for good reason. I don't find in the text with Jesus and Peter, Jesus coming up and saying, now, explain to me your reasoning. I just want to make sure you're still okay. The reason didn't matter. He says, but whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. So the question that we have for us today is, where are you going? And you'll know where you're going by answering the other question, because sometimes we think we're going in one direction when we're not. How many in your life have ever been lost? If you've never been lost, I invite you to drive to Guadalajara tomorrow. And I ask you the question, if you've ever been lost, when is it that you discovered and understood that you were lost? The moment you got off track, or was it a little while after? It was a little while after, wasn't it? When you get to the place and you say, Well, they said that I was going to turn left on this street, and this just dead ends. I must be in the wrong place. And then you backtrack, trying to figure out where you got off the wrong path. And that's a real challenge, especially when you're in Guadalajara and all the streets are one way. It's difficult to backtrack. And in real life, it's difficult to backtrack because you've already gone down the path and here you are. And Peter says, I don't know what I can do. He runs out and he weeps bitterly. He ends up in a place where he considers himself to have failed and no longer a disciple. We know this for a fact because later on, Jesus sends the message, go tell my disciples and Peter that I've risen and I go before them into Galilee. Peter was no longer considering himself a disciple. He had disowned Christ. This was the unforgivable sin as far as Peter goes. If you want to know where you're going, I can tell you it's easier for me to ask the second question, what group are you a part of? Find where that group is going, their heart's cry. Are they obeying the gatekeeper 100%? Fit into that group, and I even mentioned this. If that group is raising their hand, go ahead and raise your hand. Because we want to end up in the right place. We want to go to the right place. The answers that we give in life signal the path that we are on. Not just the answers we give on Sunday. Not just the clothing we wear on church occasions. But all the days, don't be like Peter who found himself wanting to get into the wrong place. We need to follow Jesus. But I will mention this. There is good news. Because Jesus is a very, very compassionate God. And he is always ready to forgive. Repentance took place in Peter's life. We know that because there was an interaction there with Jesus. And Jesus asked Peter point blank, do you love me more than these? Are you ready to fit into the right group? Do you love me? And Jesus restored Peter. Now, you know what the power of that is? Because God shows no favoritism. He's willing to restore us as well. But I want to mention something. Be careful. Because some get the idea, well, if he restored me once, he can restore me again. If you look at the life of Peter, that didn't take place a second time. We don't find history repeating itself in Peter's life. On the contrary, when given the opportunity to disown Jesus, he said, crucify me, but upside down, because I'm not even worthy to be crucified the same way that my Lord was crucified. When the gun is put to the head, it was the correct answer. And so you may be in a place today where you say, you know, but I've already put all of my eggs in this basket. I'm in the wrong group in this activity, in this situation, in that, whatever. We repent. And we allow Jesus to restore us. But that means that we start forming alliances with the right people. That we don't let the wrong people influence us. That we give the right password everywhere we go. That our password being our attitude and our responses, our password being the things that we talk about, the things we laugh at. All of the things that Jesus is listening to as a password. And then, you know what we could end up becoming? We can become like that servant girl. And all we do is respond back to the real gatekeeper. And if you will, let me end. This week we read multiple Psalms. And we read Psalm 84. Let me read for you what it says in that last verse, verse 10. It says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Peter understood that it's better to spend one day in the presence of God than all the time that he thought he wanted in the courtyard of the high priest. All of those club meetings that we thought we wanted to be a part of, they're not worth it. And he goes on and he says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. You hear what he said? He wanted to be like that servant girl who's standing out at the gate just asking the questions. And what questions do we ask? We ask the world, do you want Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And we ask that question over and over again, sometimes with our mouth, but always with the way we live, always with our attitude. And so that needs to be the desire of every real believer, that we would say, I want to be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. I want to hear from him, know his rules, know what he is saying. And I can be the one who tells everyone, this is the password that God is looking for. And what's the password? I love Jesus with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I want to glorify him with everything that I am. I offer my life as a living sacrifice to him, which is my reasonable act of worship. That's who Jesus is looking for. And we will not accept doorkeepers in our church who are the biggest gossips. We love elders and we think that it's great to have served the Lord all of our life, but you're not the rule maker. In the end, we love outgoing people, but you know what? God loves timid people as well. And all of us fall under the same doorkeeper, gatekeeper, Jesus and his rules. Bow your heads with me if you will. Lord, we are so grateful to be a part of what you want in our lives. We recognize that some may be starting off right now, and they're going to become a part of the group going in the right direction. Lord, we pray for them. There are others who find themselves having become part of the wrong group. The pressures are upon them, and they've said the wrong things. They've acted the wrong way. They've done the wrong things. And they say, there's no hope for me now. I'm completely gone and lost. But Lord, your mercies and your compassion are new every morning. And today, if we just repent, we run out of that group, get away from that group, become a part of the right group. We leave the one that was bad and corrupting us. We weep and we repent, and you come alongside of us and you restore us. And you once again hear the right answers, the right passwords to get in, as we love you and we live for you with all of our hearts. So if you're here this morning and you need to abandon a group, you need to become a part of the group going where you want to go, not where they are right now, it's time to repent. Lord, forgive us. You can pray that with me if you want. Lord, forgive me for having put opinions of others or my own ideas, convincing myself that this is good, it's okay. And Lord, I repent of those things. And I want to always give the right password, because I recognize that you, the gatekeeper, the one who says no one gets into heaven but through me. Lord, we want to always give the right password. And it be Jesus and him crucified for us. Lord, let that become a reality in all of our lives today. And we'll give you the glory, both today and tomorrow, as well as for all of our lives in every moment, because that's how we're going to live. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.